Have ever run an obstacle course? Anybody ever run an obstacle course? I mean a real one. I'm not talking about your kids had one of those birthday parties and there was a little blow up thing there and you were the adult and you went through that little. I'm talking about a real obstacle course. Okay, how many of you have finished one of those real? I'm not just like you started it, you really finished it. What was the hardest thing? What was the hardest thing about the obstacle course to you? Getting started, all right? What's the hardest thing to you? What event was particularly hard? We got PowerPoint working here? Here, I'll start it. There we go. Was that hard, getting over the wall? I guess it depends on how high the wall was and how short you were compared to that wall. And how many of you have seen, what's that show called, Fruit Ninja, or whatever that, something, and they put the wall at the end, right? Is that hard when it's at the end? I mean, you're out of steam, and you still got to get to the top of the, wall. Are there, and on Wednesday nights we're talking about our efforts that we are trying to engage in reaching out to people who are lost and doing what we can as Christians to make a difference in their lives. Are there any obstacles that get in the way of that? Are there any challenges that seem to come between us and fulfilling our responsibility in that regard? Tonight I want us to talk about overcoming some obstacles. But I want you to look at the words that are on the screen. It's not just overcoming obstacles. Are there certain fears that we have about going out and talking to those people who need the gospel? Are there, whether we admit it or not, are there certain excuses that we might use as we think about talking to somebody else about the gospel? Tonight, I want to suggest to you, we're going to look at, well, we'll see how much time we have. I don't know if we'll get through all of these. I want to look at some common things that maybe we say, maybe we don't say them out loud, maybe we think these things as we go through the process of just imagining me going and talking to somebody who needs the gospel, what's going to be involved in that. I want to suggest to you, do you know what the biggest obstacle that every single one of us, it's the same for everybody in here. Do you know what the biggest obstacle is between you and going and talking to somebody about the gospel? You know what the biggest obstacle is? It's on the screen. It's me. Now don't say, yeah, David, you're the biggest obstacle between me and going and talking to somebody. I'm not talking about, and I didn't put the word David up there, okay? You know what the biggest obstacle between you and going and talking to somebody else is? You know what the biggest obstacle between me and going to talking to somebody else is? It's me. That's the biggest obstacle I have that's in my way. Is there anything I can do to overcome that obstacle? I hope so. There better be some things. So here, what are some of the things that you think of? Maybe some of the excuses we sometimes offer, some of the fears that we have about talking to somebody about the gospel. I won't be able to answer the questions that they ask. What else? They're never going to talk to me again. If I start this conversation, it's over with. They'll never talk to me again. What else? They're not interested. Why would I talk to them? Who is this? Say it again. Same thing. It was in stereo. That's why it sounded so good. Yes, ma'am. It's not going to happen overnight. Well, yes, that's right. That's right. What other things do we sometimes think or even say and just kind of put out there? Maybe we think of them as legitimate reasons rather than we think of them as excuses. Maybe we're trying to soothe ourselves, our conscience. Stephen? Rejection. Fear of rejection. We do not want to be rejected. Dirk?
Things that we tend to do sometimes when we get into these situations.
Sure, sure. They've got other stuff going on. I don't want to interrupt them. I don't want to get in the way. Darren, did you have your hand up? Say it again. Oh, sometimes we say we're too busy. That's the first one we're going to get to in just a minute. Yes, sir. Time constraints. Okay. I'm too busy. Eva? Well, we could say it both ways, right? We could say either they're not interested, or maybe I'm saying, well, I'm not really all that interested in it. Fran?
I got one chance. What if I mess up?
Yeah. We think, Fran says, I've only got one chance. What if I blow it? What if I mess it up? We can come up with all sorts of reasons. We can come up with all sorts of excuses to keep us from going and doing what we know we need to go and do. So what I want to do tonight is kind of investigate, talk about a few of these. But what I want us to do is not just talk about, we need to overcome these. We got to get over that wall. We got to say, me's got to get out of the way so that I can go and do what God wants me to do. Now, do we sometimes say, I just don't have time. I am just too busy. You ever had that thought? You have that thought all the time. Might not be about evangelism. You have it about all sorts of, I'm just too busy. We say it all the time. It's like our favorite thing to say. Somebody calls you on the phone and asks you to do, oh, I'm just too busy. I can't do that. That's like our go-to thing, especially when we don't want to do something, right? Somebody, oh, I'm just too busy. What are you doing? I just got stuff going on. So that's kind of our go-to thing. Now, when we're talking about evangelism and talking about going and teaching the lost, what are we too busy doing that we can't go and talk to somebody about the gospel? I'm so busy. Okay, what are you so busy doing? What is so important that you can't talk to somebody? What do we fill our time up with? I don't know how many hours, and I'm not going to ask. I don't know how many hours in a day you work. I don't know how many hours in a week you work. And I don't know what other obligations you have outside of work. Some of you are taking care of family members. And for some of you, that means the little ones. And some of you, that means the older ones, that you're taking care of family members. We have obligations. But are there things that we're doing in our lives that are not obligations, they're just choices? We choose to fill our time with certain things. Sure there are. We do things for fun. Is there anything wrong with having fun? Anybody? Raise your hand if you think it's wrong to have fun. Okay, just checking. Some of you are scared to put your hand up. Nothing wrong with having fun. Can I be too busy if I'm using that as my defense mechanism to say I really don't have time to talk to somebody about the gospel? Is that being too busy? If that's my statement, what does Matthew 6:33 say? You know the verse, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? You all have heard the illustration of the professor that put that large jar, that large container out on the table, and he had the rocks, the big rocks, the medium-sized rocks, the smaller rocks, the pebbles, the sand, and the water. Y'all have heard that illustration. Which did he put into the jar first? If you're going to fit everything on the table into the jar, what has to go in there first? The sand? You pour the sand in there first. Are you going to get anything else in? No, you know the illustration says you've got to start with the biggest first and put those in first, otherwise they're not going to have any room when you get all done. What's supposed to be the biggest rock, illustration-wise, what's supposed to be the biggest rock in our lives? Our relationship with God. And if I fill up my jar with everything else that there is, and I don't have room for the biggest thing in my life, my jar is all messed up. You know what I need to do? I need to take my jar, dump it out, and start over again. Look in Luke chapter 9. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to put Matthew or Mark chapter 8 on the screen, but we don't have time to look at those verses in Mark chapter 8. But look in Luke chapter 9. Mark chapter 8 are those passages or those verses where Jesus talked about losing one's life for the sake of the gospel, for his name and for serving him. But I want you to imagine these verses in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. Luke chapter 9, starting verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Is that a good thing to say? Have you ever said that to him? When somebody asked you, "Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God?" "I believe that." And you were immersed in water and you were raised to walk in newness of life. Did you make a commitment at that moment? "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said in verse 58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." I want you to imagine Jesus said, well, is it all that hard for you to imagine Jesus saying to you, "Follow me"? Is that hard for you to imagine? Now, I want you to not just imagine he said it to you in this book. I want you to imagine he said it to you in your face. That you were there 2,000 years ago, standing there, and he said it to your face, "Follow me." And I want you to imagine that you said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." I want you to just imagine that you said that. Or, in verse 60, Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said to him, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." What's the common denominator between those two statements that have been made to Jesus? "Lord, let me first go and do something else. Follow me, go and preach." Look, what does the end of verse 60 say? "Go and preach the kingdom." And what are the responses? "Let me first go and do something else." Is that an acceptable response? In this context, or in any context, is that an acceptable response? "Lord, let me first." Have we done that? Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Have we said, "Lord, let me first fill in the blank, and then I'll do that"? I think if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we've allowed a lot of things to come first. "I'm too busy. I don't have time." I think there's some of us that might need to look at our jar and say, maybe there's some things in there that shouldn't be in there. Or at least shouldn't be in there first. What can I remove? What if, here's a hypothetical for you. What if somebody came to you tomorrow? Out of the blue, somebody comes to you tomorrow and says, "You know, my life is all messed up. And I know you're a Christian. I know you go to church. Could we get together one night next week and just talk about God and Jesus and the Bible?" Wouldn't that be awesome? If somebody walked up to you and just said that out of the blue, "Could we get together one night next week and talk about the gospel?" Would you say, "Oh man, I just really don't have time. I'm just so busy. That'd be a great thing if I just wasn't so busy." Would you say, "Oh man, that'd be wonderful, but let me first go and do something else, and you know, and then we'll talk about it"? What would be your response in that hypothetical situation? We better find the time, right? Whatever we're too busy doing, we better figure out a way to change that around. Now, statement number two. That's the preacher's job. Hello? What do you think we have these guys around for? They are called the preachers. They're not called the carpet cleaners for a reason. You know, if we wanted them cleaning the carpets, we'd be calling them carpet cleaners. But they're called the preachers. So what are they supposed to do? Don't say clean the carpets. They're supposed to preach. So, duh. So we've got these guys around, and they're supposed to take care of all of that. Is that true? Is that the preacher's job? Yes, it is. Preacher's job is to preach. Is the preacher's job to preach for you? Is it the responsibility of a preacher in a local church to do all of the preaching for all of the members? How would that work? I mean, if you can get somebody else to preach for you, could you get somebody else to give for you on Sunday morning? Hey, you know, he's going to preach for me, so I'm going to get this guy to give for me. I'm going to get somebody else to sing. I'm going to get somebody to sing for me and pray for me. I won't even have to show up for worship, you know. I'll just get somebody and do good unto others. I'll get somebody to do that for me. And watch out for the widows. I'll get somebody to do that for... Can we kind of do Christianity by proxy? Is that possible? No. It's our responsibility to do it ourselves. The Great Commission is a command that's been given to all of us. It's been given to preachers. It's been given to elders. It's been given to deacons. It's been given to Bible class teachers. It's been given to widows. It's been given to widowers. It's been given to husbands and wives and singles. You get the idea, right? Here's a responsibility that has been given to every one of us. And as a Christian, that's my number one job. My number one job is to see souls and to tell them about the gospel. Several years, I don't know how many years, it's been about, I can't remember how many years it's been ago, but the Bear Valley congregation out in Denver, when I was there about 3 years ago, they had created these little pins that you stick on your lapel or you stick on your jacket. And it just said, "Think souls." And when I was out there this last weekend, they still have those pins that they wear. Think souls. That's our job. When I go about my day is to think souls. To see people around me. Because are there people that you know that a preacher, whoever it is, are there people that you know and meet that a preacher will never meet them? Might not ever know them. Might not ever have a chance to talk to them. But you do. What is your responsibility in that regard? You know the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says that we are ambassadors. That includes all of us. We all have that responsibility to be ambassadors of Christ. So don't try to push off on somebody else, whether it's a preacher or whoever it is. You might say, well, you know, this person's just good at this. This person down at church, they're just good at teaching people the gospel. Well, that's good. Are there some people in this church that are good at singing? Maybe they're better at singing than I am. Well, I'm just going to let them do the singing because they're so much better than I am. Is that what God wants? Collective body, everybody singing. Collective body, everybody teaching the gospel. We all have an equal responsibility in that regard. I've got to overcome. I've got to get over these things. I've got to get over this wall of me and say, okay, what can I do to overcome that? Another statement that's sometimes made, I don't see anybody else doing it. You know, I was going to try to come up with some names that wouldn't be anybody here, but I don't see so-and-so doing it. I don't see so-and-so. You know, I look around the church. Are they doing it? Is so-and-so doing it? And if they're not doing it, you know, why do I have to do it? Is that a legitimate comment? They're not doing it. You know, here we are, a church of how many people in this congregation? If everybody was doing it, how full would the building be? Well, everybody's not doing it, so what's the big deal? Do I have to do it? How would you respond to that? If somebody said that, I don't see anybody else doing it, so what's the big deal? How would you respond to that? I'm not responsible for what other people are doing. Is that true? If somebody else is falling down on their responsibility as a Christian, am I just supposed to follow? I'm just supposed to follow them down that path. If they're not fulfilling their responsibility, does that mean that I'm not obligated to do it? How would you respond if somebody said that? Well, I don't see anybody else doing it. Somebody's got to start. Great comment. Well, let's just say it's true. Do we sometimes throw around these superlative statements? Well, everybody or nobody, you know, your children saying, well, everybody at school is doing it. Is that true? I mean, did they poll all 1,500 kids down at school and find out that all 1,500, you know, we just throw these statements out there. Well, nobody's doing it. Is that really true? Well, no, it's not true. But it makes us feel better. But let's just say it is true. Think about Diana's comment. Should I be the one to step up and say, you know what? I think I'll be the first one to do this. I'll be the one to step out. And even if nobody follows behind me, that's okay. Even if I don't really feel a support mechanism around me to do this, that's okay. I am going to move forward and strive to be what God wants me to be. There's a couple passages. I'm going to get to one in just a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, why you call you me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Wonder if Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and I don't do it, could he look at David and say, David, why are you calling me Lord and you're not doing what I'm telling you to do? In other words, I'm not really your Lord if you're not doing what I've told you to do. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it. Do I know that I'm supposed to fulfill the Great Commission? Yes. If I don't do it, what does James say it is? Is it an excused absence? Last week our kids had an excused absence from school. Katie and Kelly started back at school on Thursday and Friday, but the report came out from the school. But if your children don't come, it will be considered an excused absence. It's like, okay, why are we going to school then? You know, if you can miss and it's not a big deal, who cares? Is that the way it works with Christianity? Well, God, I can't do it, but I've got an excused absence for this one. No, it doesn't work that way. I like the verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Who's my measuring stick? This is the way the ESV says this is interesting. When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, the New King James at the end of it says they are not wise. This says they are without understanding. I measure myself by you. I compare myself with you. Boy, I'm doing pretty good. When I look at me and I look at you, whew, boy, I'm a lot farther along than you are. So I am doing great. Is that my measuring stick? Are you my measuring stick? No, you're not my measure. What's my measuring stick? I've got to come back here and say, this is how far God wants me to go. And if I look around and say, well, I don't see many other people doing this, that might soothe my conscience a little bit. You think that's going to work? Suppose on the day of judgment, the Lord said, you know, David, I'm looking at your list here, and I don't see that you really went out and taught many people the gospel. And suppose I said, well, Jesus, I didn't see many other people doing it. Would that have worked with your parents? Your parents, if you had had a report like that on something that they said, how would that have worked with them? Would you have been feeling something a little bit after that? You know, because that's whether everybody was doing it or whether nobody was doing it was not the standard. Your parents set a bar, I'm sure, said, here's where I want you to be. The Lord has set the standard for us, where He wants us to be. So how would you respond to this one? Somebody says, I'm just going to live a good Christian life, and that people will just see that, and they'll figure this out. What if somebody just, they say that to you? That's what they're going to do. I'm just going to live a good moral life. I'm going to be a good example. I'm not sure I can teach anybody the gospel. I'm just going to be a good example. How would you respond to that? Not quite enough. Not quite enough. How would you respond to that? That's not the example we're given. I'm going to be a good example, but that's not the example we're given. How would you respond? I'm going to do my best to show them how to be a Christian. You're supposed to do that anyway. If I'm going to show somebody how to be a Christian, but I don't teach them the gospel, and I don't teach anybody else the gospel, but I'm going to show them how to be a Christian, am I missing, is something lacking in my example anywhere in that? I'm supposed to do that anyway. God has called me to be a good example, but is that all He has called me to do? He's called me to be a teacher. It's a statement made in Romans chapter 10. Verse 13 says, "Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? Unless somebody goes and preaches to them." Somebody needs to be saved. In order to be saved, they've got to call on the Lord. In order to call on the Lord, they've got to believe. In order to believe, they've got to hear. It doesn't say, in order to believe, they need to see a good example lived out before them. It says they need to hear. Which means my responsibility is more than just... Now, do the two things go hand in hand? Being a good example and talking to somebody about the gospel. Do the two things go hand in hand? Oh, they absolutely do. Can you have one without the other? Can you have being a good example without the teaching? Well, no, you're missing something. But can you have the teaching? Well, I'll go and teach them, but you don't have the good example to follow along with it. Is there going to be something missing there? Somebody going to want to hear you about Jesus when they don't see Jesus in your life? Well, what are you talking to me about? Really? You're saying that, but I've seen this over here. So this point is not to downplay being a Christian example. You can't teach, you cannot effectively teach somebody without having lived that life in front of them. But the two go hand in hand. Now, could living a Christian example open a door to teach somebody? It could close a door, couldn't it? Well, I don't want to listen to that person. But could it open a door? Say, you know, here's somebody that seems to be real in their faith. Have you ever known people that were fake? Fake Christians? Fake in their belief system? Fake in who they... You know, they seem to have that outward appearance, but it just seemed empty. Didn't seem to be real. You ever known anybody like that? Don't point any fingers or do any of that, but... What about, do you think people could see that in us? You think they could look at us and be able to tell if we're real or not about our faith? Yeah. I don't know if you all remember when Sam Jones was here for our gospel meeting, last March, I think, in 2016. He was here and he talked about, it was in the lunchtime sessions. He had, in the lunchtime sessions, he talked about dealing with, I don't remember the exact title that was used for that, but was having a strong faith when life shakes you. When you have a faith-shaking experience, how to continue to have managing your life through a faith-shaking experience. It was all based upon God's Word, obviously, but it was very real to him because of the death of his wife and just the months leading up to the meeting that his wife had died from cancer. But he talked about early on in that series, I think, talked about the doctor's visit. And I don't know if you all were there, if you remember that, but he talked about the doctor's visit where they went in. And after all of the tests had been done, they were coming in to get the results of the test, and the doctor told them that she has cancer, and she has cancer everywhere, and she only has, and they mentioned a number of, it was like 3 or 4 months to live. And Sam said that there was just total silence at that point. Neither one of them really said anything. They were stunned by this information. And finally his wife spoke up and said something to the effect, Sam, if we can't make it through this on our faith, then we've been living a lie. Talked about the strength of her faith with that news coming in. How real was her faith? It wasn't just a Sunday morning. It wasn't just a church thing. It wasn't just faith. It was, if we can't make it through these circumstances with our faith, what have we been living for? You think if somebody looked at Rhonda during her life, you think they could see a real faith? I'd tell you that they could. Somebody looks at you. The point of that is, if somebody looks at you, do they see somebody living out a real faith in Jesus Christ? That's not just something you believe. It is who you are. It has made you who you are. There's a difference. There's a difference in, well, yeah, sure, I believe in Jesus, and Jesus becoming who you are. You living a life for Him and Him living in you. So when we think about, well, I just need to live a good example, no, it's a whole lot more. It's a whole lot more than that. I've got to have those two things working together. Now, here's the one that I think a lot of us really come to. And that is where we say, I just don't know enough. I've been called to go and teach somebody the gospel, but I don't know enough. And our fear is, I don't know enough to be able to answer some question they might ask me. And our fear is, they're going to ask me a question I won't know the answer to. Now, is that a strong likelihood that somebody might ask you a question about the Bible you don't know the answer to? Is that possible? Raise your hand if you know everything there is to know about this book. Did you not hear the question? I'm asking you. Y'all wake up now and listen to the question. Raise your hand if you know everything there is to know about this book. Okay, so you're either paying attention or not paying attention. I don't know. So, are there some things that some of us don't know about? There's a lot of things that all of us don't know about the Bible. So is it possible somebody could ask us a question, any of us a question, we don't know the answer to? Yeah, it's possible. So do we have a fear? I don't know enough. Well, let me ask this question. If you are legitimately saying and thinking, I can't teach somebody the gospel because I don't really know enough, what are you doing to remedy that situation? Or is that just an excuse? If it's something that you have been thinking or saying, how long have you been thinking or saying it? And for however long you've been thinking or saying it, what have you been doing in the process to try to build up your knowledge base so that you are more comfortable in being ready to go and teach somebody the gospel? The reality is that it is very possible somebody might ask you a question you don't know the answer to. You know what the best answer is? This is beautiful. You know what the best answer is that you can give to somebody who asks you a question? And have you ever been asked a question about the Bible that it's not only that you didn't know the answer to it, you were like, I'm not even in the same universe as that question. You know, they're asking a question and they're asking, is that even in the Bible? Is that, what language are they talking? Where did they even get that? Have you ever been asked one of those questions like, am I missing something? Where in the world did they get that idea? Okay, so we've been asked. You know what the most outstanding answer you can give to somebody who asks you a question you don't know the answer to? You know what you ought to say? I don't know. Those three words, those are hard to say, aren't they? Especially if you're a man. Those are hard words to say. Okay? Especially if you're a Sproul man, all right? I was raised in a home. Sproul men, we just know everything. Just kidding. But my dad did and does. He's brilliant, all right? He knows everything. And so I grew up thinking, well, men are supposed to have all the answers. And so I'm still trying to become a man and to be able to have all the answers because I don't have them. But men, we don't like saying, I don't know. Is that true? Some of us will make something up just so that we don't, you know, so that we don't have to say, I don't know. You know what the worst thing you can do? If you're asked a Bible question and you flat don't know the, or maybe you don't, maybe it's not you flat don't know the answer. You're asked a Bible question and you sort of maybe think you've got an idea of this could be the answer. You know what the worst thing you could do is? Give them an answer that is something other than I don't know. To make something up or to say something that you think is, I think this is right. Is that a good thing to do? Unless you preface it by saying, I think this could be, but I want to go and study this out. You know, if somebody is legitimately interested in the Bible, and if somebody legitimately asked, this is not going to be a good sentence. If somebody legitimately asked you a legitimate question, that's why it's not a good, but this is, if somebody legitimately asked you a legitimate question about the Bible, and your answer is, I don't know, but I would like to study it and come back and talk to you. Guess what? They will respect that. If they're legitimately interested, they're going to respect you answering that way. If you make something up off the top of your head and it ends up being so far wrong and they figure that out later, and have they lost respect for you? You came across like you knew this, but no, you were wrong. It wasn't that. But somebody will respect you if you say, I don't know. And if they don't, How really interested are they? Now, are there some people that are going to ask you a question just to throw you off? Are there some, nice word for them. Are there some individuals that will ask you a question just to be ornery? Just to, you know who I'm talking about, right? Just you know, you're trying to talk to them and they ask you some off-the-wall question that you know they're not interested in the answer. They're not looking for the answer. They're just trying to throw you off your game. What do you do in that situation? Where you obviously don't know the answer. What do you do in that situation? Do you call them on it? Say, you really want to know that? You really interested in that? Or are you just trying to make something up here? What do you do? I don't know enough. We better get in here and start studying it. When I was in high school, and I've told this story before, but when I was in high school, I went to King's Academy. And we had Bible class at King's Academy every day. And some of those Bible classes were just telling Bible stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some of those Bible classes were teaching their doctrinal beliefs. And I remember being in some of those classes, and I'd raise my hand because I knew what they were saying didn't match what the book said. And I'd raise my hand, and in my 13, 14, 15-year-old mind, thought I could answer what this 40 and 50-year-old guy was saying. And I remember raising my hands a few times and making some comments, and he would just nail me to the wall. Because I knew what he was saying wasn't right. I just didn't know how to say what he was saying wasn't right. And in front of the class, he would just nail me to the wall and make me look silly for what I was saying. You know what I did that night? I didn't worry about math homework and history homework and English homework or any of that other homework. You know what I did that night? I busted my tail figuring out, how do I answer that? He's got it wrong. I don't know how to answer it. And so I get into the book and figure out, how do I answer that? And so what do I do the next day? Go back to him and say, how about this and this? Respectfully, how about this and this and this? Do I know all the answers? No. None of us know all the answers. But if I don't know, how do I get to know the answers? Oh, I just come right back here. And I find every answer I need. Supplies us for everything that we need to give an answer to someone else. And if you want to overcome this hurdle, if you want to get over this me problem where I don't know enough, you know the best way? You know the best way to grow your knowledge? And I don't mean just get in and study it. The best way to grow your knowledge is start teaching people. You know who learns the most in a Bible class? Whether it be one of these classes of kids or in these classes of kids or an adult class. You know who learns the most in a Bible class? The teacher learns the most. Guess what? You know who learns the most when you try to sit down one-on-one to teach somebody about Jesus, teach somebody about the Bible? You know who learns the most? You do. You want to learn more about the Bible? You want to learn how to answer those questions better that are asked? Start teaching. You may not know the answer to everything to start off with, but I guarantee the more that you teach, the more comfortable you will become, the stronger your knowledge base will be, and the more confident you will be to go and to teach more. Your teaching will breed even more opportunities to teach for you. We had Deuteronomy 29:29 up there. There are some things in the Bible we just don't know, and so that's okay to say, I don't know. But in Acts chapter 8, what did Paul do? Paul became a Christian in Acts chapter 9. He became a Christian in verse 18, started preaching in verse 20. And of course, he was inspired, somebody say, he knew everything that there was to know. Okay. 45 more seconds, let me say this. If you are a Christian tonight, and that is the large majority in here, if you are a Christian tonight, you know enough to teach somebody else the gospel. You know how I know that? Because you obeyed it yourself. Two things. You learned what Jesus did for you and why he did it. Came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, died for your sins, raised on the third day, is at the right hand of God. He's your Savior and Lord. You learned, knew it, and obeyed what Jesus did for you and why. You knew that. Can you teach that to somebody else? Second thing, you learned what Jesus expects of you and why he expects it. He expects you to believe in him, to repent, to confess your faith in Jesus, to be baptized, and to live a faithful life. You know how I know you know that? Because you said you're a Christian. You obeyed that. Isn't that what we're supposed to tell somebody else? What Jesus did for you and why, you knew it, you can tell it to somebody else. What Jesus expects of you and why, you did it, you obeyed it, you can teach it to somebody else. Are there going to be questions you don't know the answers to? Yeah, there's going to be questions you don't know the answers to. That's okay. You can learn those answers. But right now, here tonight, we know all that we need to know to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, that's what Paul said he did. Here's the thing that I told you, the most important thing I told you about was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Whole lot of other hurdles, boundaries, obstacles that we could talk about tonight. But I hope some of these have been helpful for us. There's probably another eight or another five or six that PowerPoint will be on the website later if you want to look at it. But let's do all we can to get ourselves out of the way and say, Lord, use me to think souls, to see souls, and to talk to people about Jesus. Thank you all very much for your attention tonight.